So it could be called the sins of the fathers, it could be called generational curses, ancestral curses. That's the subject for tonight. And I was going to read you a little bit out of this book. This is a testimony. My father bought and sold beer bars for a living and was a party to many shady real estate deals as well. I don't know what beer bars are. Anyway, I found out that wherever I went, I had endless problems with my various landlords. Over and over, I found that wherever I went, I had endless problems with my various landlords. Over and over, I was forced to move because of circumstances beyond my control. During our first 5 years of marriage, we had at least a dozen addresses. At the time, we thought perhaps God was perfecting our faith through tribulation. Although we faithfully tithed, worked hard, and obeyed God, we could not seem to correct this recurring problem. Then God revealed that a curse had been placed upon me because of my father's sins in real estate dealings. All my contacts involving real estate were therefore cursed and fraught with trouble. As we sought God for further revelation, we discovered that many of the harassments and problems I'd experienced in my life had come about as a direct result of what some ancestor had sowed for me, for good or for evil. Much of this stemmed from prejudice toward the mistreatment of blacks in slave trade by my ancestors in the southern United States. I, in turn, had been continually brought into harsh subjection under the hand of others. All this was also accompanied by much embarrassment, financial problems, various kinds of certain illnesses, and other things. These all clearly stemmed from and were rooted in what others in my bloodline had sowed for me. The revelation of these things has led to many life-changing releases for me. For example, God showed me that my lifestyle had continually brought me to times of quiet inactivity with relatively small space. In reviewing, I recalled that I had always lived in trailers, rented rooms, small spaces, and studio apartments. Because I had no car, little money, and few friends, I found myself reliving the same scene over and over again. I read and wrote and quietly existed within a very limited range of motion and experiences. While in prayer, the Lord revealed that this pattern was rooted in my father's actions. He had my oldest half-brother committed to an institution as a toddler because he was pronounced mentally retarded. This had forced upon me, as the firstborn of his second marriage, the same confinement he had imposed on his first son. I had been cursed with a lifestyle of limited range and experience, life in a very small space with a few possessions as a consequence. When these curses were detected and broken, I broke curses on myself and my dependents, and in Jesus' name lifted off any iniquities or whoredoms which had settled on me. My life dramatically opened up and has become a new adventure. The freedom I enjoy after release from curses received as a result of my father's sin is difficult to describe. So, you know, we're trying to talk about areas of bondage. It could be any of the things we're studying, but this is one we don't generally consider and can really offer a lot of encouragement, not only in our own ancestral lines. Think back, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. In fact, you can make a little diagram. What kind of people were they? What was the fruit of their life? What did people think of them? How did they die? Can you see any pattern and illnesses? Therefore, it probably are curses that need to be broken. From you and your children, and this is the exciting part, you can pray all these things from you and your family and your children because you're like you are the priest in the home. And also implied, but we haven't really gotten to that yet in this study, are things that were mentioned, like the history of black slavery and so on, geographical curses coming down, which we really didn't study or mention too much. The national and personal histories, like in America, the history of slavery. This is interesting. It says the sins of prohibition have become the marijuana society of today. The rebel hippie of yesterday has become the violent punker of today as the curses continue to be handed on down the line. So it can give you new ways to pray. I'll read you a few more testimonies and then we'll move along. A young couple in ministry find themselves moving constantly. Homes they rent are sold, rents raised, landlords unreasonable. Tithing, careful money management, and prayer do not seem to change things. The man's father was a realtor with underworld connections. The son received what his father deserved. A young man ponders a financial situation that keeps recurring. Time after time, he's compelled by extreme need to borrow and therefore cannot escape the pressure of monthly payments. His father is a loan officer in a local finance company which imposes harsh and injurious charges upon its clients. What the dad imposed on others is forced on his son. The tithing Christian daughter of a self-made man cannot make ends meet. She is forced to live on welfare and food stamps. She remembered her father's open scorn and ridicule of the poor on the other side of the tracks. The young lady with the financial problems reminds us of God's special love for the poor. So, you know, there can be that kind of thing going on in the family. A young Christian father was injured on the job, putting him off work for months, maybe years. Years before, his father operated a cheap and dirty foundry where lack of safety equipment caused injury to several of the workers. The father sowed, the son reaped. So it's an interesting avenue of thought that we also need to consider. Children do bear the iniquities of the ancestors. Evil spirits are transferred from parents to children. Test the Lord in this. We're going to do enough verses to make you think. The children are also sanctified by the godly life of the parents. That we think about too. Especially those who seek to be delivered and pray for their households. Spiritual curses or blessings can be passed down from generation to generation. Last week, I think it was, we mentioned about the bastard curse and the Juke family. And that's in quite detail on that tape, but it's brought up again. It's small here. A godly preacher named Jonathan Edwards knelt with his wife Sarah by their bed on their wedding day and committed their future ministry, their children, and the unborn generations to God. His family produced 1,400 children. 13 were college presidents, 65 were university professors, over 100 were lawyers, several were deans of law schools, 3 judges, 56 physicians, 80 holders of public office, and over 100 went into the mission field. Another study in 1875, about the same time as Jonathan Edwards, was made of the Jukes family. They all lived together without being married and disdained all morals. They had no ethics and broke every tradition, living totally godless lives for the material and physical pleasures of the moment. They had no need for Jesus Christ. Through their generations, the Jukes family was a cesspool of crime, immorality, poverty, and disease. And I've got more details on that you can look at later, but it's on the other tape. That family cost New York $1,500,000 in welfare payments alone. Now we're talking in 1875. And did not produce one decent person. The Edwards family committal to the Lord was blessed, while everything the Jukes family touched was cursed. This is why the Bible says, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's very real. And through the cross, we can stop the curse line now and just turn everything around. And if you haven't appropriated that, it's time. We have lots of examples in the Bible of families, but probably the most obvious ones, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the three, as often God works in the threes. So if you can go back to your parents and your grandparents, and even your great-grandparents, if you can, and see the patterns, then you'll probably get a lot of information. Doctors do this. They know that there are valid things. Psychologists do this. Psychiatrists do this. Because they know in the family history there are important clues. So we need to do that spiritually as well and break all that off in prayer. But we see just one example. Lots can be talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's also promises, too, to parents about grandchildren, and sometimes things jump a generation. So you might look back in the grandparents if you're having problems right now and it's not in your parent history. But anyway, Abraham, remember, he was afraid for his life, and so he told Sarah to lie. Don't tell them you're my wife, say you're my sister, because when we're in Egypt, Pharaoh will kill me because you're so beautiful. And he turned her over to the harem of Pharaoh, twice actually. And Isaac, his son, does exactly the same thing. He tells his wife to say that she's his sister and not his wife because he's afraid for his life. And when we get down to Jacob, I mean, there are a lot of parallels, but remember the fear that Jacob lived with. He lived with a lot of fear. And when he met up with Esau before leaving Laban, he was afraid for his life. And we see a lot of the same patterns. So God has deliberately left this for us in the Bible. So there are other family examples in the Word of God that we need to look at with the new eyes when you're reading the Word of God. And as we're going to see tonight, under the law, when a person confessed his iniquity and the iniquity of his father, release would be given. He had to acknowledge that he was suffering a curse due to his father's sin. And we're going to look at that in Leviticus. Now, under our dispensation of grace, the principle is exactly the same, but the application for release is different because the punishment for iniquity was taken by Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53. And as we've gone through that verse, we see how he took our curses, took our griefs and sorrows, our rejection, our emotional, our physical, our spiritual healing, our sins, and it's very complete. Well, he took our iniquities, all iniquities, including generational iniquities. And we take accountability for the sins of our forefathers, and we transfer the punishment to the cross of Christ, thus freeing ourselves from the punishment. So you take all that to the cross where it was done, and you tell the enemy that. It's handled, and you don't have to be under it. So if we accept our condition, assuming the Lord has showed us that it's that, if we accept a certain condition as a result of parental or ancestral sin and confess it as such, then we transfer the punishment of ourselves and our children to Christ, who has borne the punishment already. Isn't that good news? So I want to, because this is a very controversial subject, and the Lord's been working on it with me for a while, I'm going to take you on a journey through the Word and just let's look together to see what we can find out. And when we start in Genesis 2, we're going to go down these verses. I don't know if we'll do them all, but it kind of looks like it. Genesis 2:17. It talks about the Garden of Eden and that, okay, we'll look at just 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it you shall surely die. And then all of chapter 3 is about the sin in the garden, and we read it under curses, remember? And we talked about the serpent being cursed, that he crawls on his belly. In verse 3:16, the woman has sorrow in conception. The curse is broken. And that of Adam, it says you will sweat when you work. That's the one my husband is going to talk to Adam about. Verse 19, and then we have the curse of thorn and thistles on the earth. And we have death entering, spiritual first of all. And physical also, and sick, because they hadn't really died up to that point that's recorded, and sicknesses and things like this. And so we're still under that. except the cross broke it, and we can appropriate that and say it is finished for us. My only point being that this was our mother and father, if we go all the way back, and we probably can talk about Noah too, but looking at their families and looking at what we can break off of ourselves. And there were some things there with Noah that would be worthy of breaking as well. But here we see the sin of our father and mother as biblically speaking, and that we can break all those curses from us. But I'm looking at ancestral curse. We can think about it that way, historically. Through the patriarchs, we can look at their line and pray off things like that. Genesis 15 is another concept, and I'm going to build these, hopefully, laying a foundation. There's another concept here in the Bible which I want to point out, and it's in Genesis 15, and it's talking about the Amorites, who were in the land of Israel, still are. He says in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither. In other words, I'm not going to harm them now, and I'm not going to judge them now. But in the fourth generation they'll come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. This is what God is telling Abraham. And so there's another concept here that you can find in the Bible, that God waits to punish sin until it is to the full. And that may happen in your generation, something that took generations to get there. So, sort of like the light from the star that you don't see for several million light years later. Or you see the nova explode and burn up, but it happened thousands of years ago. It's kind of like that. And there's a lot about judgment being to the full. I'm going to bring it up again on Jonah about Nineveh and so on. But it's there. God's waiting now till the wrath is full before he judges. So here we directly see that his judgment of the Amorite nation was not yet full, but four generations later it would be. Okay, so I want to point up that that's something else you can be under, and the Lord can show you. It can be for a whole nation. It could be within your family. Or it could be your children that reap something from the sins of the family before, years of it. Okay, Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So another concept of generational iniquity passing on down and down and down, looking for God's principles. Now Christ took all this at the cross, but we need to be aware. So when something is coming upon you, it could be any of the things we've studied, unforgiveness or bitterness, ungodly soul ties, curses of witchcraft, curses of generations, all the things we've studied. And now you have a whole repertoire, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance that which is necessary. It should enlarge your prayer life considerably and your victory. In for you and your family and your church and your nation, you know, as you get the principles, you can extend them on out, because nations have histories and they have generational sin coming on them. There's a whole group of people who do mapping, history mapping of areas in order to pray, you know, so it's kind of that idea. But first start in your own heart, and that's where we've been focusing. If you go to Exodus 20, and this is the Lord speaking himself before he gives the commandments to Moses. And he says in verse 5, you shall not bow down yourself to them, any false gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And what I had been taught in church was, well, obviously then we don't have to worry about it because we love the Lord. But that doesn't quite handle the whole truth of it. And so we need to appropriate the cross to stop the iniquity of the three and four generations ago of the sins that went on there, if and when the Lord shows you. Because his mercy is over all. We don't get everything we deserve. We don't reap everything we've sown. And we don't know when what applies. But we're just trying to store godly spiritual laws in our soul so that we understand when they're broken and we've come under judgment. Okay, 34:7. This principle is said many times, so I've written it down more than once. Keeping mercy, talking about the Lord, when Moses is hid in the rock and he sees the back of God's glory, so to speak. Keeping mercy for thousands. This is after Moses sees God and he describes him. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So he understood that was the very nature of God. And also God's mercy, thank goodness, is over all. And the next one is Leviticus 20. Next book. Getting into the law a little bit. It's all over, but I tried to pick just significant ones to show you how much it is there. And Leviticus 20, verse 5. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family. That's the point I wanted to make, and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. So because of the sin of a man, his family can be affected, as we've looked at all along, like were you in Freemasonry, in the ancestry, did they take oaths? You need to break them because you come under a curse and things like that. So if in your family it's been godless, or into false religions, false worship, New Age, occult, and so on, then the whole family's come under judgment. So it's all over the place. Okay, Leviticus 26:39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. So it's saying that we are under oppression from our own sin and our ancestors' sin. And that was well understood when God would explain it to the Jewish people. In verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they walk contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, demons, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and blah, 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 blah. And that's what I was talking about in the introduction. The principle is exactly the same today, but the remedy is the cross. And so that's better. But it's still humbling your heart, confession of your sin and your ancestral sin. And that's the important point. And you take accountability, and specifically if you know it's anger or divorce or cancer or you know, whatever is running down the family lines that's seeming to affect. You know, you can have your children showing up with some very interesting things, and this is often the possibility for why it is showing up. Okay, numbers, let's see, 29 to 42, and then I put verse 45. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors. So this is also the good side, because God's principle works that way too. He made a covenant with Abraham, and we're children of Abraham, and we can, you know, appeal to that, but we actually appeal to the covenant with Christ. Yeah, and so in that way, the ancestral agreement is working for blessing. So we counter that. We're going to see that again in Romans, how that works. That was continuing in Leviticus 26, but it was at verse 45. Okay, now to Numbers 14, verse 18. Same thing. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the... But let's see, remember the pair. Notice how it's always paired with God's mercy. And we can appeal to God's mercy. There was a way in the Old Covenant, and there's a better way in the New. We can come directly to the mercy seat of God, the throne of grace, boldly, and find grace for everything. But we have to come there, and we have to come humbly, and we have to humbly and boldly, sounds like opposition, but it isn't, and confess the sin. Okay, Deuteronomy 4. Only take heed to yourself, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. So with God, it's very, very important. The Jews understand that, the inheritance of the children, and that you teach them from the very, very beginning in the ways of God. Especially in the day that you stood before the Lord. Well, anyway, it says that they may learn to fear me and live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So God's very interested in the generations and what you pass on. And chapter 5, verse 9. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Same thing. 9 and 10. And he's jealous that you have no other loves. So that's what we have to look in our history too, not just our lives. And Deuteronomy 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to thy children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And of course, spiritually speaking, on your mind at all times, and the things that you do with your hands as you, your house, and in living in it and leaving it. And of course, Jews do took that literally, and wrote part of the law, which they tie in boxes on their hands and on their forehead, called the phylacteries, which Christ refers to in the New Testament. They also write the word of God on their doorposts in a little mezuzah thing and tack it up there. And it's a reminder of this verse. But we have it written in our heart. Not that you can't do those things as well if you wish, but it's written on our hearts instead. And we are to pass it on to our children. 24:16. And then we get this kind of different kind of verse, which are the ones that the church traditionally picks up on. So I'm going to try to carefully go over those as well. And so in Deuteronomy 24:16 it says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And they use this to say there are no ancestral transference going on. But I don't think it's the same. You cannot die for the ancestral sin. You will not take account up in heaven. You will not go to hell because your father was evil. Or you will not go to heaven because your grandma was good. You must individually answer for your own life. And I think they're two different things. But you're still under the generational iniquity by being under judgments, but not unto death, not unto the loss of salvation. That is an individual responsibility. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live." Now see, they seemingly contradictory. I mean, if you don't think about it and pray about it, to look at those two verses and try to understand what God is saying. But the path of blessing, does your choices affect your family? But they don't affect whether they're going to be lost or saved. In a way they do, but not in the ultimate choice. But like we saw in the Edwards family, it has an effect down for generations and generations and generations. Even Schindler's List at the movie, you know, said, well, these so many that were saved had 1,400 descendants or whatever. You know, so this very much should be part of our responsibility before God, is to know that we do affect people. Our direct family for sure, for generations, but many other lives as well. And sometimes we don't think about that. But God does. And if we go to Ezekiel, I feel responsible to do that and then come back just to pick up that point again, because you will hear it by people who will try to tell you that all this is not relevant. And look, if it's not relevant to their lives, that's fine. We don't have to force anybody to think anything. But if you're ready to receive it and it helps you, then use it. But don't fight about it, okay? Ezekiel 18:4 is the whole thing is, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so is the soul of the Son. And the soul that sins, it shall die." And it goes on and on, talking about if a man is just, and then verse 10, if a just man begets a son that's a robber, a shedder of blood, and does like in those days, then, you know, that son has to answer for his own life. If you have a righteous son of a wicked father, that righteous son will get blessed. You know, so it's really, I think, in line with what we're studying. But you need to carefully read the whole chapter so that you understand that it is talking about individuality. And it talks about if the wicked turns from his wicked ways and becomes righteous, then he's forgiven. If a righteous man turns wicked, that's the one we don't like to hear about, then he dies in his sin. You know, so you can't even go on past action. You have to keep current with the Lord. You can't go on your ancestors or even your past record. And it's good that he doesn't hold our past record of wickedness against us. But don't rely on your past record of good. So that's what all this, you know, chapter is about, and how we are accountable for all these things before God. But I don't think it takes away from the fact that we see clearly that there's judgment or blessing on the generations that follow as well. But that's not the salvation issue. And 33 does more of the same. And I'm going to hope and trust that you will read them, since we have so much. It talks about the very same thing. And here it says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he wants that all should turn and repent. So even though these are his laws, he is in a way over them and persuading men all the time to turn, to turn. And even when we as his children come under judgment, it should make us turn away from the sin. That's its purpose. Not to get bitter, not to get angry at God, not to say, well, I'm doomed, I'm stuck, it'll never change. That isn't what the Word of God says. So it talks more about the righteous if he turn wicked, or the wicked if he turn righteous. And that's, I feel responsible to point out that those verses and the Exodus verses are the ones the church usually grabs onto and says, therefore, inherited curses are not relevant. But I think that you can see that it's a little bit different, I hope. Let's look back again at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. Eli's interesting, isn't he? He has his two wicked sons. That happened to Aaron. That happened to Samuel. So there's a lot we can learn in those stories as well for us in this subject. But here, the Lord says to Samuel about Eli in verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So that could be something that we do, is that we don't instruct our children in righteousness or don't stop them in wickedness. But it could have happened in, probably did happen in every one of our families. And therefore, our house or family could be under judgment. It says forever. Okay. So we can break that in the power of the cross. And verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. So these are very important principles that I don't think are usually taught. Now if we go to 1 Kings 2:33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. Again, just showing you now how often this comes up, because Joab killed one of that he shouldn't have, let's say, innocent blood. And it says that that was on his seed forever. And then it says, but upon David and his seed and his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So blessing and cursing passing on down. So we just have to seek the Lord for wisdom on this, how it's affecting our lives. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah is talking to King Ahab, with the wicked king, the wickedest king that ever was. And Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. So it's generations. Ahab's like the last of the line of kings that have disobeyed God, and he's the worst. But you see, the prophet is saying that all that's relevant as far as God's concerned, that this has happened in him and his ancestors that have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Lord, forgive us and our ancestors who have not obeyed the commandments of God most of our lives and their lives. And we break the curse from that in Jesus' name. Now, therefore, let's see. 1818. Okay. 2129. Now, Ahab was the worst of the worst of the worst, and his wife, they were a pair, Jezebel. But, you know, Elijah comes and tells Ahab that the judgment is about to fall, and I think God is always good to tell us what's going on. So this isn't to send you into a frenzy of any kind. This is just that we know more so God can show us more, and we're aware when he tells us. So in verse 29, see how Ahab humbled himself before me. So when Ahab was told what was going to happen, he fasted, he repented, and he prayed to God, and he cried in sincerity over his sin. Even Ahab. And now God says, see now how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil on his house. So repentance can do a lot. Not only in your life, but in the whole generational thing. But it's interesting because the next generation was bearing for the sin of Ahab, but he didn't reap all that he was supposed to because he repented. Okay, 2 Kings 10. And read the whole story because it's great. 2 Kings 10:30. Now, if Ahab can repent, we certainly can. And because the Lord has said unto Jehu, because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and have done according unto the house of Ahab, according to all that was in my heart, your children in the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So there's a delayed blessing for one man who stood up among these wicked kings, and four generations later there would be a blessing. Interesting, huh? One of the northern kings, and he kills all Ahab's sons, which is part of the judgment that's coming later on Ahab. So very interesting. If we would read the Kings and Chronicles now with the generational thing in mind, it would give us more perspective, I think, on that. There's more of this stuff. 14, I just picked a few. 14:6. But the children of the murderers he slew not. There's a lot of killing in these. According unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children put to death for the fathers, but every man put to death for his own sin. So not just the put to death as far as salvation and hell, but also physical death is a factor in that verse, and the other ones that we looked at in Ezekiel. Chapter 21, we won't read it all, but it's very interesting. It's the story of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was a king of Judah, Hezekiah's only son. And you remember Hezekiah was told he was going to die, and he begged for life, and he got a life extension. I believe one of the reasons that he, one of the things he begged God for was that he had no descendant. Well, he got one. Boy, did he get one. Manasseh was so wicked. So I don't know if Hezekiah's prayer was a good thing, those extra 15 years. Who's to say? It's more food for thought. But Manasseh did really wickedly, terribly, and I just don't want to read the whole... but he gets told by a prophet in verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and did wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, his ears shall tingle. And he goes on and on and on with this judgment because Manasseh is so wicked. And verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. And he forsook, verse 22, tells all the terrible things that he did. And he gets killed. But I forget why I wanted this point. But it just shows the generational judgments upon Manasseh too, even though Hezekiah was a really good king. But I had the feeling that he repented also, but I'm missing it somewhere, and had it delayed for a while. But anyway, we'll go into chapter 22, verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearken to the words of this book to do according to all that is written in it. Again, the generational curse coming to fulfillment in this generation, which was understood when the Bible was read. If you look in the context, they found the book of the law, which had been hidden, lost, and they started to read it, and they saw this principle, that we are under judgment for our father's sins because they didn't listen to the Lord. And that I think when we read the word, the same thing is understood. 2 Chronicles 34. This may be where it is. 34:21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that was found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Same thing we just saw lastly by Huldah, the prophetess, and she tells that, and they read the whole book in front of all of the people, and there's a big repentance and a great Passover and all this stuff. But they understood that they were under wrath because of the sins of their fathers. And they repented, and then they were blessed. Okay, verse 27, let's see. Because your heart is tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and the inhabitants thereof, and humbled yourself and rent your clothes and wept, I have heard you. It's the same principle of humbling. On verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God, and all their days they departed not from following the Lord. So we can turn this around for blessing as well. Judgments averted. Ezra, next book, 10:3. And Ezra, this is another revival, where they humble themselves and fast and weep before the Lord. And now they make, verse 3, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. So this is a pretty heavy-duty thing that happens here in the cleansing of the Jerusalem after the captivity, when they go back to rebuild the temple. Ezra's there, then he leaves. When he comes back, he finds that there's a lot of intermarriage with the pagan peoples. And they make a covenant to divorce these wives and their children. So again, you see the generational problem, how the pollution is on the children, and God, that's why often he has them killing whole populations, which sounds really harsh to us, because we don't understand the demonization and the spiritual ancestry and how it can affect the later generations. So that's all about that in Ezra. Read that whole chapter. It's really interesting. So they couldn't, they had to also put the children away, divorce the children, if you will. Nehemiah, the next book, 1:6. But we can cover things in prayer. It's a lot better. Sometimes we have to put them away. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We, blah, blah, blah. All the men of prayer look at them and they do this. They, first of all, they confess their sin and they take the nation's sin as their own. And we don't, we've lost that a bit. That the church, we go the church and we point our finger, but we're the church, we need to confess. We go the United States, but we're part of the United States. So we need to repent. If we're under the pastor, we're under his authority, we sin. We're one body. That's why a little leaven leavens the lump. We were learning this in Soul Ties. So our sin is corporate sometimes. And they would pray this way. And they also often prayed for the sins of their ancestors. Very often. Forgive it. And that's what we're doing tonight. And that's how we're going to, you know, include on our prayers. Because they were very aware of that principle. 9. Nehemiah 9:1. They fast. We're still here. And verse 2, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So the whole congregation did that. Not just Nehemiah, not just Ezra, not just Daniel. But in times of revival, so I think we're getting principles for revival. We talk about revival, but I don't think we are doing the groundwork. Okay, Job 1:5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job went and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. This is his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did continually. He got up every morning early and offered sacrifices. Well, our sacrifice was done once and for all at the cross by Christ. So, but we need to take the children there. In other words, he's covering their sins daily in prayer. And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. And some of us have spiritual children, not just physical children. Okay? And you know, it's broader than actually the generational line, too. You could be teachers, you could be disciplers, you could have brought people to the Lord. So those are your generations too. Verse 10 of that same chapter, have you not made a hedge about him? Satan is in front of God here in heaven, and he's speaking. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side? Part of the reason that hedge is there is because he prayed and prayed those prayers over the family and over the house. And it's like putting a hedge of protection around it. So that's a good prayer. When we, next week we'll do the armor to conclude, but it's good to put protection also on the children, the family, the house, and all that's round about when they go out, wherever they are, and pray that hedge of protection around them, like Job did. 42. Of course, it sounds like he lost it all then, but lots of sons and daughters and horses and cows and houses, and he held on to that wife, but barely. 42:16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So God restored double, even the family line, and he got to live to see 4 generations after him, even after all those generations were taken by the evil one, so to speak, or was allowed to be taken. So that's a kind of a blessing, I would say. But I'm looking mostly at the generational principle in different forms through the Word. Psalm 109:9, that curse for giving evil for good, remember? And that was where the vagabond curse was. And David prays this prayer, and it involves the generations. And David was a man after God's heart. So the things he wrote and the way he prayed and stuff was kind of in God's ballpark, so to speak. And he prays in 9, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread out of desolate places. And so there may be that kind of curse coming down upon the generations. Verse 12, let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. We don't want that, do we? And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. So you can read it in a whole new way as far as generational iniquity in that psalm. Psalm 115:12. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. So there are blessing verses in there too that we can count on. So you can affect the generations following. And in a sense, your godly grandmother had a lot to do with you, even though you can't go to heaven on her apron strings. okay. Psalm 132:11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon the throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and testimony that I teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne. So it's true that it has to do with judgments, but it's also true about individual responsibility for the life. So if the blessing is supposed to be forever, it still depends on the children and grandchildren following God. They're not going to disobey God and get the blessings. And we see that all through kings and judges and all that, too. All right, Isaiah 14, we're moving along. Isaiah 14:21. Prepare a slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. So there again is a slaughter coming on the children for the sins of the fathers. Read it in context, but we're flying right now. Isaiah 65:7. This is an important one. Your iniquities, this is the Lord speaking, and the iniquities of your fathers together. So both are relevant. Saith the Lord, which has burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So it has to also do with the sin of the present generation. But that sin of the fathers and the sin of the present generation brought it to the full. And so they're going to get more than their share, so to speak, of judgment. It is their share, though, because it's their ancestry. Jeremiah 3, next book. 3:24. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day we have not obeyed. So you see the relevance of the generational sin, as well as the sin of the... And it can bring... Here it tells us that there's poverty, is a curse in there because of that. Devouring the labor, you know. The hole in the pocket syndrome. And also it mentions in verse 25, shame and confusion. So those could be like because of ancestral sin. Okay. 14, Jeremiah 14, 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. I'm just trying to show you the pattern. 22:30. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper. That's heavy. But there's a generational curse by the Lord. 31:29. In those days they shall say no more, you show loving kindness to thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them, great mighty God, Lord of hosts. This is part of the nature of God. Lamentations, the next book, 5:7. 5:7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Am I making it clear, I hope? I'm still not into the New Testament now. Okay, Daniel 9:3. This is Daniel's beautiful prayer. Again, praying like all the men of faith pray. Fasting, sackcloth. And he says in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Speaking of all of Israel, but also in verse 6, he says, our fathers. So even ancestrally, he's praying to cover all that sin. Okay. Let's move on to Hosea, the next book. 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and there should be no more, you shall no more be a priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, and I will also forget your children. So we need to do like Daniel and bring it under the blood. I'm going to Jonah, which is a couple books ahead. Jonah 3, verse 5. You remember Jonah was sent to Nineveh. They were the wicked, wicked people. And they did horrible things to Israel for generations. And God sent Jonah to prophesy, to tell them that he was going to destroy them for their wickedness. And in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, do you believe this? It's like Ahab. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, and the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, covered with himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. So they feast the fast on the animals too. That's repentance. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. It's not just enough to confess and weep. You must stop. They turn from the evil way, from the violence in their hands, and the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he didn't punish them. But when we get to Nahum, which is a couple books ahead, forward, Nahum 3:7, Nahum pronounces, it shall come to pass that they that look upon thee shall flee, and Nineveh is laid waste, And it goes on and on about Nineveh. But you know how much later that was? 100 years. 100 years. So Jonah went, they fasted, they repented, and that judgment was averted for 100 years. But it did come. But it wasn't to the full. So you see how things can alter by confession and everything. That's exciting. Let's try to get to Matthew 23. It has to do with that principle of sin being to the full again, too. 23:31. Jesus is speaking. Wherefore, be witnesses unto yourselves. Is this Jesus speaking? Okay, thank you. That you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Okay, the generation where he is, he's saying, you're the children of those that killed the prophets. We're talking of hundreds of years before. Fill you up in the measure of your fathers. Do you see that? Judgment to the full in the later generations. For you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I say unto you, prophets, wise men, scribes, 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That's going back pretty far, Cain and Abel. And that's the Lord speaking. So it's not just Old Testament stuff that we're talking about. These are very important principles. And I do want to keep kind of in Matthew, but I want to read the same thing in Luke, because he says even more in about this in Luke 11:47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. Now it's true, they were continuing in the same sin. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also says the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets, and then some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias who perished, and so on and so on. It shall be required of this generation. So he goes in even a little back further from the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, have mercy. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he took water, washed his hands, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Remember how often David did that, and other people who understood the curse that could come on a whole family line, and they would say, I'm innocent of this blood, and so on. Then he answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And that was the Jewish people. So I broke that one when I realized. And, you know, you can take this the wrong way into anti-Semitism, so you have to be very, very careful when you tell Jewish people that the Holocaust was because they killed Jesus or something, you know, and said the blood be on us and our generation. But there's a truth that they took that curse on this whole generations and generations and generations of that blood, of that innocent blood. So it's a way to pray for the Jewish people. It's also a way to, you know, to understand some of the things that possibly come upon us through the generations. That's heavy. That's a heavy one. But maybe someone in your family took a curse over the whole family on their head at some point. So the Lord will tell you if that's relevant to you. Romans 5. 5:12, talking about Jesus Christ being our atonement, that Christ died for us. And in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, that's what we looked at first, the curse from Adam and Eve, our fathers, way back, which brought the curse of death, so death passed on all men for all of sin in Adam and Eve. For until the law, sin was in the world. Let's see, what did I want to do here? All of this. Death reigned, we don't have time. And you can go, oh my goodness, I don't like this generational iniquity principle. And it's brought all this on all of mankind for Adam and Eve. But at the same time, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that principle works for us in Christ. And we take on that new inheritance. And there's a lot more in that chapter that's beautiful, and how we see how God uses this very principle, because he has to obey his own laws. And if we think, oh, it's unfair that by one death entered, yes, but by one life entered and payment of sin. Verse 21 then, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians. Too bad we don't have more time. And this is the same idea. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 15:21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. See, Jesus is the second Adam, so to speak. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. And that's why we can pray and repent and confess and be released. It's a different way. Thank goodness it's not the sacrificial system. And we're going to close with Hebrews 7, which is an intriguing verse that I couldn't leave out. Hebrews 7, verse 9. And it's talking about the tithe, and it's going back to Abraham. And you remember the story after Abraham defeated all the five kings, I believe it was, after he rescued Lot, and then he had to go to war with the king of Sodom and all those kings. And after he won and he had all this loot, and a mysterious man appeared, a priest, Melchizedek, and Abraham tithed to him of all the loot. And in that he is our father, and he is the father of tithing, goes back before the law. And that's what's kind of being talked about here. And so in verse 9, and as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So the whole Levitical system, the whole tithing thing under the law, actually was in Abraham when he did that. And he says, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Isn't that intriguing? So the way God sees all the generations yet unborn in each of us, in a sense. But so that the acts that we perform have repercussions down through the generations. I don't know if they'll be as strong as that spiritual lesson that Abraham performed, but I don't know if he knew that day just how important it was. But God saw Levi in the loins of Abraham, yet unborn, meaning the whole law system, when Abraham performed that. So it's kind of another generational thing, and I think it's very, very interesting. And of course, Hebrews has that flavor of the Old Testament since he was speaking to Jews. So I'll conclude by saying once more, grace does not mean that a curse can no longer alight and pass down through the generations. Grace means that through the substitutionary death of Jesus, God has provided a remedy for the curse. Anyone who has evidence of generational curses operating in his life should appropriate the provisions of the cross. That's where we take everything. That's where you take your rejection, your griefs, your sorrows, your offense. There was your bitterness. There was provision made. Let him confess his own sin and sins of his ancestors, known and unknown. Some you know, most you don't. The effects of the inherited curses are merely the works of the devil, which Jesus came to destroy. So let's pray together the prayer at the bottom, just one that I picked so we can pray to end. It doesn't mean it's a formula or anything. Dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, asking you to show me my sin that I have not yet confessed in my own personal life, and any sin of my forefathers that I need to confess that has kept me from changing. I want to be free of all past iniquity and consequences that have come upon my life as a result of the sins of my ancestors. You know everything about me, and you have said that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I trust you now to show me, and I will confess my sin and repent before you. Please forgive me for all the sins of my ancestors, known and unknown. I accept forgiveness for them according to 1 John 1:9. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I break every hold you have had upon my life, and I declare that every door that has been opened to you be closed. I reclaim any ground that has been given to you in the name of Jesus, here and now renouncing and repudiating the sins of my ancestors. As one who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, I cancel out all demonic working that has passed on to me from any of my ancestors. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. As one who has been crucified with Jesus Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, I cancel every curse that has come upon me as a result of the sins of my forefathers, and I announce to Satan and all his host that Jesus Christ became a curse for me when he hung on the cross. And Lord, this also breaks it from the generations following, from our children and our children's children, in Jesus' name, amen.